Well, if you're joining us for the first time, you are entering into part 7 of a series on gracious living, lives changed by grace. And Justin, I believe maybe we have another slide. If we haven't already changed it, maybe that's it.
Yeah,
you changed it. Awesome. And I want to begin today's sermon by telling sort of a funny, lighthearted story. I think it's funny and lighthearted. Hopefully you aren't offended by this. Well, I recently came across a story about a husband and a wife who were attending a county fair where for $20 a person, a man was giving rides in an old airplane. So you give him 20 bucks, he puts you in the airplane and flies you around for a bit and comes down. It's a great experience. Well, at this fair, he was doing just that. Well, this couple, husband and wife, wanted to go, but they thought $20 was a little expensive, a little steep in the price. You know, it'd be just them squeezing into a cockpit, really tightly squeezed in there with a pilot, and they thought, you know, maybe 10 bucks would be more appropriate. So they began to negotiate with the pilot. $20 was too high. They said, we'll pay you $20 for both of us, but not $20 each, they told the pilot. After all, we do both have to squeeze into this tiny cockpit, and it's not that long of a flight. So how about $10 a person instead of $20 a person? Well, the pilot refused to this lower fare, but he made a counteroffer. His suggestion was, if he got them up in the air, if they were able to fly and ride along with him without saying a word, then he would refund their money. They said, all right, we're up for the challenge. Deal. So they shook on it. Climbed into that tiny cockpit, they squeezed together, the pilot took off, and he performed the greatest loop-de-loops he's ever done, and spun that plane like crazy, up and down, and to his amazement, the couple did not say a word. So when he brought that plane down, he turned to the husband, and he said, all right, sir, here's your 20 bucks back. Actually, it was $40. Here's your $40 back. Just have to ask you, how were you able to do it? And the husband turned to the pilot and he said, well, it got a little hard when my wife fell out. But I was able to hold it together. Well, the story is a funny little story, hopefully not offensive to anyone who really loved their wives. But the story highlights the idea that some people will do anything to save a penny, right? To pinch that penny, to not have to spend a cent. Or, on the other hand, to earn one. And in the arena of gracious living, which is the title we've given this Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at, in this arena of gracious living, kingdom living, we often pursue that very thing. We pursue the almighty dollar. We pursue materialism and wealth. And we allow it to change our perspective on life and relationships. I mean, the husband lost his wife out the top of a plane and he kept his mouth shut for that 20 bucks. My desire is that we don't fall into the trap of seeing people and understanding our purpose in life through the lens of materialism and the pursuit. That's, I believe, what Jesus desires us to learn this morning as we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 6. So, go ahead, open your Bibles. Matthew chapter 6. As we look at and continue on the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' most likely his most famous sermon in which he shared the truths of kingdom living to all those who came and listened on the hillside outside of Jerusalem. And we're going to continue in this study of gracious living by seeing what Jesus has to say about our priorities in life. So, Matthew chapter 6, where we find ourselves, verse 19. And if you didn't bring the Bible, no worries, you can follow on the screens behind me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 begins by saying, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so that if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. These are Jesus' words this morning to us. Now last week, Pastor Jesse walked us through our disciplines of prayer and giving and fasting, and we looked at Jesus' sermon on what our motives for doing those things are. Jesus talked concerning sincerity, authenticity, and heart motive in opposition to insincerity, self-righteousness, and hypocrisy. And he did that in the areas of giving, prayer, and fasting. Now he continues on in this sermon by getting to the area of wealth. And he tells us and challenges us to examine our lives in this area, evaluating whether we are storing up treasures for ourselves or to the glory of God. And I contend with you that our focus in life, what we pursue in life, whether it be wealth, riches, materialism, that those that we focus, that the things we invest in, are a good show of the things that we prioritize in life, and oftentimes we have it upside down. So Jesus is challenging us to really evaluate and examine, what is it that we invest in life? Where are we storing up treasures, collecting them, piling them up? For what advantage? For ourselves or to the glory of God? And I contend with us that when our focus is off and our priorities are upside down, we will find it hard to point people to Christ. So, that's where we're headed this morning, and we're going to ask questions like, what does it mean to be content? Contentment. There's not a lot of that going around in the world today. Contentment. What does it mean to be content? Where must my focus be if I want to enjoy contentment? How does my contentment in God's provisions impact my ability to live graciously with those around me? Those are the questions we will seek to answer as we look at keys to contentment. And so let's begin where Jesus begins here, verse 19. As we look at these first areas of contentment, 19 through 24 tells us about these things. And we just read it. We'll come back to it. When we think of sin and temptation, one of the most damaging things in our world is the pursuit of materialism. Yet, we don't really think of it that way. I've counseled many people through the years, and people's hearts break for sins of adultery. Their hearts break for sins of lust. They weep in shame for sins such as pride. But I've never seen anyone's heart break, any individual weep because of the sin of materialism. But it is just as deadly and dangerous to our testimony and our lives when we're pursuing those things, when we're coveting, when we're greedy, when we're selfish. And many people don't consider it dangerous at all. We actually live in a society that exalts that. If you have money, you're doing great, our world tells us. He who has the most toys wins. I've heard that from when I was like 5. Not taught by my dad or mom, but that's the worldly philosophy. You're successful based upon what you have around you. And so what we do is we pursue those things to that end so that we can have those things around us. And we think that is success. But God is telling us through his son here that we should not get caught up in that temptation of materialism and the pursuit of it. In fact, if we look at the main thesis of this entire Sermon on the Mount, it takes us back to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus tells us that our purpose on this world is to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's our purpose for existence, to point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make it attractive through our lives, for there is nothing more attractive and more disgusting on this world than a believer who shares the gospel with another but does not back it up with his or her life. If they are rotten and they aren't salty Christians, if their light has been dim or covered up their entire lives and they're not shining it forth, then that gospel message isn't as attractive because their lives don't back it up. We are to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, for the sole purpose to point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul establishes the proper attitude towards godliness in the area of contentment in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 8. It says, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Think of that. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing in the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Paul's literally saying that without contentment, you cannot be godly. Let that sink in a little. Godliness actually is a means of great gain. When is godliness a means of great gain? When you're content. When it's accompanied by contentment, you can't have one without the other. Without contentment, you cannot be godly. You cannot be godly without contentment. So it would seem to me that the idea or wrestling with the idea of contentment is a very worthy activity this morning. I believe it's connected again to our testimony and graciously. So let's get back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in so doing, we're going to look at three keys to contentment and godliness. The first key being a single treasure. Verse 19 says, do not store up for yourselves on earth. Let's stop that. This word store up in the Greek is the word thesaurizo. It means to treasure. Do not treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's how we could literally translate this. We actually get the word thesaurus from this Greek word, thesaurizo. What is a thesaurus? It's a treasure of words. Jesus is talking about accumulating wealth and collecting things that have no eternal use, but to simply be piled up and stored up. You know, when I think of this idea of storing up for yourselves treasures on earth, I think of Scrooge McDuck. Yeah, I see some faces over there. Follow me here. If you've ever seen any Donald Duck cartoons, Scrooge McDuck is an individual who is the wealthiest duck on planet Earth, right? And he has an entire golden vault. And in it, he has gold coins, as high as you can see, right? And he used to like to go and off a diving board, it's a cartoon, he would jump and dive straight into this pool of gold coins. It would seem that Scrooge McDuck was storing up treasures on earth simply to swim in. Right? There was no purpose for this storing up treasures on earth. So Jesus is saying, do not collect and treasure up material things such as wealth and other items that you've collected, cars and clothing and other things, just for the sole purpose of collecting it. Because its value is temporary. Goes on to say, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. It's temporary. It will disappear. Status and prestige will come and go. Comfort luxury. They come and go. Jesus is saying, do not collect those things. Do not pursue those things in life. Do not make that your life's pursuit. Storing up treasures on earth, because it is not eternal. It does not last. Moth and rust destroy it. We think of clothing, right? Moths destroy clothing. We think of fine and precious metals, right? They get rusty. We think of those treasure chests we put in our house. Well, thieves break in and steal those. It doesn't last, is what Jesus is saying. James says something similar. James 5:2-3 says, your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. He who has the most toys and accumulates the most money, the nicest cars, the finest clothing, does not win. They're just investing in something that doesn't last. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Interestingly enough, he doesn't say, do not store up for yourselves treasures. He wants us to be invested in storing up treasures. Just not the kind that fade, not the kind that turn to rust, not the kind that get eaten by a bomb or stolen by thieves, the kind that last. He would go on to say, on one hand, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but do store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In verse 20, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break or steal. So we should be pursuing these sort of things, storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. To put our money, our time, our efforts into things that have eternal value. So what does it look like to store up treasures in heaven? Bill Hybels, in his book, Sermon on the Mount, Connect with God, does a great job of giving us some very practical applications to what it means to store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And he gives three areas that sort of caught my attention. He says one way you can store up for yourself treasures in heaven is through worship. One joy-filled investment plan is the commitment to be a regular and passionate worshiper. Worship is never wasteful in the eyes of God. Every act of private and corporate worship is how you can store up treasures in heaven. Not only does worship move and delight the heart of God, it helps restore our perspective on what is truly valuable in this life. A few days ago, I had the opportunity to attend the Global Leadership Summit with Peg Ansbacher, actually, and enjoyed that time together, and several things dealing with leadership struck me as important. And one of the things I want to bring over to this area of worship, and what one of the speakers did is he's talking about leadership, and again, I'm going to bring this to the area of worship, but he was talking about our fast-paced lives that we lead. We don't give time for God because we are too fast-paced. And the speaker, multiple speakers actually said this, slow down. Slow down. Think through your priorities and the things which you pursue. The things that you invest in. What are those things? It's one of them worshiping God. Through the studying of His Word, through prayer, through song and praise, through fellowship with other believers. Is that important to you? Perhaps you're running so fast you haven't slowed down to have that become a part of your life. Slow down. For when you are worshiping, it helps restore your perspective on what is truly valuable in this life. The Bible's also said another way to store treasures in heaven is through investing in your relationship with God through Christ-like character. Character development. The Bible clearly teaches us that if we want to lay up treasures in heaven, one of the best investment strategies is personal character development. We should make every attempt to strengthen our character in a way that honors God. Are you investing in your relationship with God? In becoming more like Christ? This is the gracious living we've been talking about. Simply being like Christ in everyday life, within every relationship. So every time we choose love over hate, kindness over harshness, truth-telling over lying, forgiving over bearing grudges, we store up treasures in heaven. We shine like Christ, becoming more like Him in our character. So character development is another way to store up treasures in heaven. The last way that Bill Hybels mentioned is through generosity, expressions of generosity. One of the greatest ways to show Christ's love is through acts of generosity, both with our time and with our money. James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." We store up treasures in heaven by our actions involving our handling of money, involving our handling of our own abilities, and involving our handling of time. Are we building into the kingdom of God? That's the question that bounces off this page today. What am I doing and investing into heavenly treasures? Or is my life running at such a pace that I haven't slowed down to evaluate those things? It's important for us to examine our own lives in this area. Because a man's interests are where his investments are. Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let me say that again. A man's interests are where his investments are. May we be men and women invested in growing in Christ and leading people to Christ. Now Jesus moves in verse 22 and beyond, from the wallet to the heart. And in this, I believe he keys in on the word focus. So we had a single treasure. Now we have a single focus. Verses 22 through 23. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness." All right, this can be a difficult illustration to grasp. In fact, when I first came across it, I thought, huh? I thought we were just talking about treasures. How's he jump into this eye and the lamp of the body or the light of the body? I don't understand this. Then I started to look at it a little differently and really start to read through in its context. And when you break it down, this isn't as complicated as it seems. I think we can simplify. I'm going to try to do that for you. Jesus' illustration makes sense in this idea of wealth and materialism and storing up treasures in heaven. So the eye is regarded as the window by which light gets into our whole body. All right, let's start there. He says, your eye is the lamp of the body. Think of it as a window in which light enters into your whole body. We understand this illustration because that's how we see, is it not? Our eye does, in fact, act that way. We see, and light enters into our body, connects with our brains, and puts together an image for us. Now, if it's like a window, how clean that window is impacts how much light shines in. All right? So if we have glass that's distorted anyway, if we have, or tinted, if we have dirty glass on a window, if we have a stained glass window, it doesn't let in as much light. Now I want us to think about the eye of our body not only like a window, but just think of this concept of focus. What is it that we focus on in life? We look at, we put our attention on, we spend our time in. What is it that we focus on in life? Our focus can become distracted, distorted, and when so doing, the light of God does not shine in our lives and then through us. Our focus can darken the light that we want to shine out. So we have to think about what is it that we focus on. When our focus in life is to accumulate wealth or other selfish pursuits, either whether well-intentioned or not, our vision is darkened, our whole body is full of darkness. We don't shine forth that light of Christ. We put a basket over it. However, if our focus in life is to store up heavenly treasures, then our body will reflect the light of Christ to the world around us. Again, that's the thesis of Jesus' sermon. To shine forth his light. To point people to the gospel. And that's done through a singular focus on him. When our focus is directly on God, then our investments become kingdom investments. Think of it this way. So many people spend their time, energy, and abilities pursuing their career. They wake up. They go in early. They stay late. We pursue this. And before long, it's hard to separate ourselves from that career. In fact, oftentimes we define ourselves by that career. Careers are good. Careers are fine. God uses your career to provide for your family. It's not a bad thing. He uses your career to help others. Not a bad thing. But when our career becomes our entire focus and we can't separate ourselves from it, we are, in fact, that career. I don't know what we find ourselves saying. I don't know what I would do if I wasn't doing this. If we wrap ourselves completely in that career, and our focus is on that. And if we don't watch out, it'll be only on that. And so, when our focus is on Christ, then our time and energy abilities are fixated on kingdom living. Your career is the way God provides for you. You see it differently. You're going there because your co-workers need Christ. And you're going to shine forth the light of the gospel to them through your life and your words and your disciplines there at work. You're meeting with people to invest into them to the glory of God, so that one day you may be able to share the gospel with them. Do you see how we've changed our focus off of career to kingdom living? That's just one illustration of this. We need to shift our focus. We need to shift in purpose. Why do you wake up in the morning? To spend another day growing closer to God? Or to pursue status and comfort? Why do you go to work? To make money? Or change lives through pointing people to Christ? You see, when our focus shifts, then we realize our main purpose to exist on this world, which is to share Christ with others. No matter how short or however long we have, that's our goal. That's our purpose. So God has placed me in my family to do that. He's placed me in my church to do that. He's placed me in my community, my neighborhood to do that. He's placed me with my cousins to do that. He's placed me in the state I am to do that. He's placed me in my career, my job to do that. That is our singular focus. And when our focus is clear, the light shines in and out of us. What are you focused on? Focus is the second key to contentment, which directly impacts godliness. All right, the third key to contentment, verse 24. A single master. We've heard this probably several times. No one can serve two masters, for For either they will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Just as we cannot have our treasures both in heaven and earth, and our bodies both light and in darkness, we cannot serve two masters. Now, the Greek word for serve here is important to what Jesus is saying. It's the word douleo. The Greek word for bond servant is doulos. Douleo is connected to that. It's very similar. Jesus is speaking not of just a 9-to-5 job here. He's speaking to individuals who are bond servants, slaves to a master. John MacArthur, in his commentary, said, "You cannot be a slave to two masters." Why? Because slavery, by definition, means single ownership and full-time service. That's why slavery is a terrible thing. A slave was not a person. A slave was a thing. To be a bond slave was to be the property of a master, 100% devoted in obedience to that one master. So it's not simply difficult to serve two masters, it's absolutely impossible to serve two masters and faithfully be obedient slave to each. Paul tells us that at one point in our life, we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to sin. That was our master. Selfish pursuits, sinful relationships, addictions. That was our master. We were slaves to sin. But, Paul says, by trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has set us free. We've become slaves to God. Instead, we've changed masters. We've taken it off of ourselves and our sinful pursuits, and we've placed it upon God through Jesus Christ. How awesome is that? You serve the Lord Almighty. Your whole life should be completely filled up with that truth. You should be completely committed to your master. What Jesus is saying is, it's time to make a choice. You can't serve two masters. You cannot stand in this world and in heaven. You cannot be in both light and darkness. You can't serve two masters. You need to make a choice. You claim Christ as Lord and Master of your life, and your allegiance is to Him above all other things? Or do you claim self and sin and pleasure, which is short-lived and will end in destruction? Do you claim that as Master in your life? You can't serve both. It's impossible to serve both our sinful desires, our selfish pursuits, such as wealth and God. You can't do both. So Jesus raises the question here. No one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and wealth. Who is it you serve? Now, for many of us, this involves a hard look in the mirror and a choice to make. I used to think that being a committed follower of Jesus Christ was to simply give Him a part of me as I grew. When I look back, ended up being that way. But that's not what Christ desires. He desires all of you right now, committed fully to His cause. He doesn't want you 1 year to give Him your eyes. "I will stop looking at lustful things, Lord. I give you my eyes this year. I can't quite give you my hands yet. Maybe next year." And the next year comes, "Lord, I give you my hands. Use them as you will." And the next year comes, "Lord, take my feet. I will walk the way you guide and direct, no matter what it is you call me to. That means quitting this job, moving to the state, doing this for your glory, that for your glory. I will do it." And if we just simply sever up our body and commit piece by piece to Him, we're grown. I don't want to discourage that, but that's not what Christ desires. He has set you free from your sinful pursuits, and I might add, a life that leads to the lake of fire, that leads to destruction. He has set you free from that. Are you living fully committed to Him? My challenge for you today is give Him everything. Invest completely in Him. Give Him your time. Evaluate what each day looks like. Am I spending my investments properly? Give Him your abilities. God, you've given me these gifts. You've given us abilities. How can I use it to bring you glory? Give Him your money. Lord, the things you have gifted me with, clothing, a roof over my head, a vehicle, money, a job. Lord, you blessed us with so much. How can I give it to you? Use it for your glory. You can't serve two masters. Fully commit to the Lord Jesus Christ this day. And contentment is found in Him. So when we think of contentment coming full circle, I want you to think of gracious living. And when you think of gracious living, I want you to remember God's grace towards us. We must remember that He set us free. He purchased us. He freed us from our bondage and slavery to sin. He set us free from our selfish pursuits so that we could walk pursuing the right treasure, having the right focus, serving the right master. And with this purpose of having us point people to our Lord who graciously set us free. That's our purpose. Should be done by pursuing the right treasure, having the right focus, serving the right master. That's what Christ calls us to this morning. And so my desire, my prayer for myself, for my family, for you, is that you would shine forth that light of Christ brightly to the world around you. That you would pursue and invest in the right things in life. Serve the right master. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. So often it is both encouraging and enlightening and convicting. And Father, this morning is no different. As we look at your word, you've called us to step outside our comfort zones. You've called us to step outside our selfish pursuits. And you've called us to take up our cross. Deny ourselves and follow you. So, Father, our desire is to do just that. May you be our singular treasure, focus, and master this day and the days to come. And may people see that by what we invest our time, abilities, and energy and money into. Thank you so much for freeing us, for dying on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name.